Hey everyone, you're listening to Something Real. On today's Something to Talk About episode, we're continuing with the theme of the dream team. And we're talking a bit more about how and why Jesus chose this roster of disciples. And on paper, back then and even today, if you look at this group of men, it probably didn't seem like much of a dream team. But that wasn't the point. There was nothing that these guys could bring to the table that Jesus couldn't have done himself. So in thinking about it that way, we can relate it to how we're supposed to think about things now. We'll talk a little bit more about that in today's conversation.
Well, we were talking about Luke 6, and as Jesus is calling together his 12 apostles out of the group of disciples, it's kind of an unusual passage to try to break down, but there are some principles that we can see from it, even though it's only five verses that we're talking about. So as we have been going through it, if anybody was with us for our earlier podcast on this topic.
Somebody was.
Somebody must have been. My mom probably isn't. As we were going through it, even though it's just a short little piece, we were looking at the fact that Jesus doesn't need a team. He's God, right? And
right.
He's already demonstrated throughout the first five and a half chapters that he's got authority over the physical and spiritual realms. He can do essentially anything that he wants. Essentially, it isn't even necessary. Just anything that he wants.
Right.
He's God. And so he's not picking this team because he couldn't do anything else. He's picking this team because he decides this is what he wants. This
right.
is God's sovereign
choice.
You gotta
have friends.
So as he's choosing it, it's interesting also that he's choosing a bunch of guys that probably if you were going to do a leadership seminar, you would not instruct people, hey, this is the team that you would pick if you want to change the
right.
world. And so it becomes kind of clear that, first off, he doesn't need them. He chooses to have them. He doesn't choose them based on their abilities or their talents, but based on God's sovereign election in this process. And it also becomes extremely clear that, just as we see throughout the rest of Scriptures, God is very, very into relationship. God,
right.
God values, he prizes relationship and teamwork. And we see that even in the creation account, as he says, it's not good for the man to be alone. I'll create a helper suitable for him. And so creates man and woman, male and female. And in this this synergistic relationship, the two become more than they could be individually. And I think that's something that Jesus is demonstrating for us here as well. He chooses, out of all of his disciples, he chooses 12. It seems like a real stretch to think that these were the 12 most gifted people, or
sure.
even perhaps the most faithful people. Now, we're not told one way or another, but looking at what we see from these guys throughout the stories that we see in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, faithfulness is not exactly something that they do really well, particularly if you're talking about Judas, you
right.
know, for example. So Jesus clearly knows that Judas is going to betray him.
Spoiler alert.
He's spending his time, before this in prayer, seeking God's wisdom, seeking the Father's wisdom, and he knows the prophecies already. And God chooses Judas for this. It can't be because of what Judas is bringing to the table.
Right.
He's doing this not for his benefit, but for God's glory.
Right.
And that tells us a lot about how God sees relationships.
So when Jesus is choosing these 12, it's what is it based off of then? If not their faith, if not their skills or their what they're necessarily bringing to the table. I mean, when we choose our own relationships, I mean, it's often done, I think, on selfish terms, at least to start,
sure.
at least to start with.
Right, yeah.
What can this person bring to my life? What
yeah.
can this, you know, so.
Well, even when we're talking about whether, if we're talking about friendships, we're looking at
right.
things that we have in common.
Right.
That you remind me of myself.
Right.
In
and obviously
ways.
These men are followers of Jesus, right. but why these particular individuals?
That is a great question. And the only real answer that I would have for that is that it's God's sovereign choice. And so if we look at how God chose Israel, he goes out of his way to say, we didn't do this because Israel was strong or rich or powerful or great or virtuous.
Right.
I did this for my own glory because I'm God and I made this choice. So when I found you, you were nothing. And I raised you up and made you great because you're mine. And he never explains, his answer is always, because I'm God. This is my choice. So he doesn't ever go through and say, well, you know, I knew that you'd respond to me so well. In fact, Israel does just about the opposite. If you could have a picture of how to disappoint the one who loves you, the nation of Israel would be the greatest picture of that next to me. I think I'm just the perfect picture of that as well, because God chooses us and then we continue to do our own thing instead of his thing. Israel's constantly unfaithful, constantly forgetting about God. And the more he blesses them, the more they forget him. And I look in the mirror and I see Israel. I see that same picture. He blesses me. And yet I get caught up in all of the things of this world and my own flesh and the whispers of the devil. And I get distracted and deprioritize the only thing that matters, being my relationship with Christ. So the idea that God chose them because of what they could offer doesn't fit with anything else that we see. The idea that God chose them because they would respond doesn't fit with anything else that we see. And in Romans chapter 9, Paul's speaking of his choosing of Israel. It's interesting, you know, at one point later on, Jesus says to these guys, you didn't choose me, I chose you. Mm-hmm. Well, in Romans chapter 9, he talks about his choosing of Israel, his choosing of the saints. Now that God, based only on his own sovereign election, chooses who will follow him. Now, that becomes controversial. It shouldn't be, because it's in the scripture. You can read it in black and white. But how that shakes out on God's side of the curtain, people debate a lot. And so for centuries now, folks have drawn battle lines, sad to say, between what is commonly known as Calvinist or Reformed theology and Arminian, or some folks would lump that in as holiness theology.
Like there's a pre-selection.
Right. Thing. So you talk about the fact that God has sovereignly chosen us, because we can't escape that. But we talk in terms of God chooses because he knows that we'll respond, you know, things like that. But again, that doesn't fit the picture. It doesn't fit what we see. And it truly doesn't fit, aside from the scripture itself, it doesn't even fit our experience. Because if there were anything that I could do to blow this, I would blow it. This has everything to do with
him.
Well,
these men blew it, a lot of them,
absolutely.
You know.
And Israel is a picture of that. So again, Romans 9, Paul is going through and breaking this down, related first to Israel, and then he extends that into the saints. And even starting like in verse 14, he's been talking about this through the whole thing. But he says, what shall we say then? Is God unjust? Not at all. For he says to Moses, I'll have mercy on whom I have mercy. I'll have compassion on whom I have compassion. He's just talked about the difference between Jacob and Esau, and that God chose Jacob and rejected Esau before they were even born, before either one of them had done good or bad. And then in verse 16, it says, it does not therefore depend on man's desire or effort, but on God's mercy. And then he gives a picture of Pharaoh being raised up specifically for God's glory, even though he was being raised up in rejecting God. But it was so that God's glory would be manifest. And he says, one of you will say to me, this is verse 19, one of you will say to me, then why does God still blame us? For who resists his will? But who are you, O man, to talk back to God? This is exactly what God says to Job in his story. Shall what is formed say to him who formed it, why did you make me like this? Does not the potter have the right to make out of the same lump of clay some pottery for noble purposes and some for common use? And he goes on to say, what if God did all of these other things? What if all of the unsaved people, unchosen people of the world, if I could use that term, what if all of them exist just so that you can see God? If that's the reason, then are you saying God's wrong? He's still God. So if God chooses to do it, it's the right thing. Now we're getting into a bigger, broader picture than what...
But I almost think that the 12 here is a small picture of that.
Absolutely is.
You know?
Yeah, we see God revealing his character over and over in the little scenes as well as the bigger overarching stories. And so all along the way, we see these pictures. And what we can recognize as a universal truth is that God chooses us not based on what we bring to God, but on his sovereign choice, because he is God and he's able to do that. And he doesn't have to explain to anyone. But one of the things, one of the characteristics that we see that's so dramatically different than us is God doesn't choose based on all these external principles. So we look at how a person behaves or looks or their background or their financial portfolio or whether they're faithful in their deportment. And God isn't choosing based on that. Interestingly, every one of the heroes that we see in Scripture, every one of them, without exception, save Jesus, who is the God-man, so he's in a different category, so to speak. Every other fully human, non-God hero in Scripture comes with what a literary person would call a fatal flaw, or many. So we see these constant sins and rejections of God and failings, and God never shies away from that. And I think it's...
big names.
Oh, yeah. I'll pick a name.
Moses, Noah, everybody.
Right. And big sins.
Right.
You know, David committed adultery and then murdered a dude to cover up for it, or orchestrated a murder to cover up for it. So you're talking about big things that God doesn't shy away from.
Mm-hmm.
He knows these things going in and still chooses them. So again, a picture of God's sovereignty in what he's doing, and he doesn't have to explain. That's one of the things that I think makes the book of Job such a prominent theme for everything else, is that God does what God does and has no need to explain it to us.
Well, and we're so quick to judge everything and everyone, you know.
Including God.
Right. And we just don't know.
Right.
We don't know who he chooses, why he chooses, what he chooses, but it's on him and not us. We can make our own assumptions, and I'm totally guilty of that. I do it all the time, you know. You automatically think,
yeah, we all do.
Oh, Charles Manson's going to hell.
Right.
But what do I know about Charles Manson and what, you know, or anybody? What do I know about Judas other than, you know, I don't know what God is saying or doing or thinking.
Right, we see in part, God sees the whole. He sees everything, and he knows what's true. There are a lot, I was just speaking with someone this morning before we came in, that we don't know what other people are going through. We don't know what baggage they have in their mind. Even when we think we do, we don't.
Well, and that assumption is dangerous.
It really is. And we don't know, you know, when someone comes and confesses Christ or is baptized, we can rightly judge by their fruits and so on, you know, but ultimately we still only know in part.
Right.
God knows those
one way or another.
And we don't, whether it's good or bad.
Right.
We don't know. But God does. So as we're seeing this, how can we apply this to our own everyday life? And you know, if that's what we're here to do, is to bring the reality of God to bear on the realities of everyday life and what we're going through, you know, Luke is setting the stage here. This is the final stage setting context that he's giving as we get into the beginning of Christ's earthly ministry in earnest. So it's already begun, and we've kind of walked through the early innings now, right? So we're getting into
the sports references.
We're getting to the rubber meeting the road. We've set up the conflict that's continuing to increase between Jesus and the religious leaders, which is all on their end because
Jesus is doing his own thing.
He's just moving.
Right.
And so he gives us this roster, and he tells us who's here, who's on the team, so to speak. But with each one of these guys, there are different backgrounds, different natures. And I think as we're trying to look at, okay, what does this particular passage say to me today? I think one of the things that you talked about is a big part of it. Don't judge based on the outside. You know, just like, you know, even the prophet Samuel looked at David and all of David's brothers, and all of them looked the part of king more than he did. Mm-hmm. And the Lord says, nope, not them, this one. You know, you guys all see the outside. I see the inside.
Right.
And ultimately, even that, I mean, that's a lesson for us, but God can choose whom he chooses. And,
right.
And that's how it works. So not judging others, big, big lesson. I think, excuse me, I think the idea that God values diversity, mm-hmm. that God values, first and foremost, God values relationships. He values teamwork. So just because I can do something as a solo act doesn't mean I should. And you and I both have laughed a lot of times over, you know, my wife is another one who is not a fan of group projects in school. You know, the idea that my grade is based on these other people
and so on.
And, you know, the one, usually you have the one person who carries the load and everybody else is along for the ride. Well, is there a bigger picture of that than what we're seeing here? Jesus is doing all of it. And as he's doing it, this is about him teaching these guys.
Right.
And teaching us. Not because they're going to do a better job or that Jesus is going to be more effective using them than not using them. He's God. I don't think I can emphasize that enough. If the Heavenly Father had said, I just want to figuratively snap my fingers and everybody's going to be saved, he could do that.
Right.
But he chose not to for a reasons that we couldn't even begin to scratch the surface of because we're not him, and we certainly couldn't do that in a podcast.
I think that's the underlying theme here. We're not him.
That I think that's the underlying theme of reality.
Right.
You know, you watch, I watch a lot of superhero movies, obviously, for anybody who knows me, that's not hard to figure out. Partly because I'm an American guy. So anyway, as we're going through...
There's a steak right here.
All of the... don't tease me. As we're going through all of these ideas of, you know, like the superhero movies, and we, all heroic tales have some basic elements that reflect the inbred nature of God, that God has put into us because we're created in his image. And so that's innate to these tales. But when we see, in particular, I think, superhero movies, science fiction movies, the major epics of history, we're trying to capture something of God, and we so often miss it because the underlying theme is that he's God, we're not. Mm-hmm. When you look at Greek and Roman mythology, they're trying to get this picture, and there's a partial truth to
whatever.
That. Right. Yeah. So you get little pieces of God. Tribal religions get little pieces of God that you can observe in nature and you can draw conclusions
from.
That's
why it's called mythology.
But they don't get the full picture.
Right.
So again, we're getting beyond this idea. God is God. We're not. But in this passage, we see that God values relationships and teamwork and diversity in these things. So God isn't saying...
Yeah, he's not choosing a bunch of priests to, you know...
Right. You got some that are educated, some that are uneducated. Some that are blue-collar workers, some that are politicians.
Right.
You got a religious zealot, or really a political, it's blended together, religious and political zealot, a dissident, so to speak.
Wow, wouldn't that be
from
great
a group of terrorists.
If that many diverse people could get in a group today and get along?
Right. And obviously they didn't always get along.
Right.
But at times they did. So you got, you know, financially minded people, you've got relationally minded people, people that would never talk to each other in any other setting. You know, all these guys would have hated Matthew. He's a tax collector. They hated these guys. And now they're teammates. Now they're brought together in Christ. And none of the rest of that stuff matters. Only Christ matters. And that's what he says in Galatians 5, that, you know, in Christ, there's no slave or free or male or female. We're one in him. Our value is equal before God anyway. But now we're united as a family in him. So, you know, we're going to be doing the Civil War Days reenactment thing. We're going to...
way to tie that.
We're going to participate in the church service for that. And I'm excited about it, a little bit nervous because I've never done a Civil War style service. So we do our best to try to be true to that.
I wonder what'll happen.
but as we're doing it, the gospel is the gospel. Right. That's never changed. And
it was the same in the 1800s.
That's right. And so in the 1800s, when we were distorting it greatly, and people on both sides of this great war were using the scriptures to justify their positions, in many cases, they were partially right, but dramatically wrong mm-hmm. in where they're approaching it. And we do the same thing today. So we need to get to a place of understanding one another from God's perspective, the way God recognizes right. us. He's the only one who really knows. He created us. And so in Christ, there is no... There's no strata here. There's no
Yankee and Confederate.
No, there's no black and white and educated and uneducated. It's just, are you in Christ or are you not?
I think that's a huge takeaway, you know, for people who profess Christianity or just profess to be Christ followers, because that's so shockingly absent today.
Yeah.
That if I disagree with you on something or if I have a different political view or whatever, we can't get along. We can't even have a conversation. People who are hardcore Christians are saying this.
Yeah.
I even think it sometimes, oh, that person's a so-and-so, so we must have totally different views on
right.
everything.
Yeah.
So I just kind of avoid interacting with them. And people do the same thing with me, I'm sure. And that's horrible.
Yeah.
And I mean, I think this is a wonderful picture of how things are supposed to be.
Yeah, I think it's also important for us to recognize that we're reading this in the Bible itself. This
right.
isn't a new teaching.
Right.
It's not something that developed, you know, post-civil rights movement.
Right.
It's not something that came up in the 60s or anything like that. This is the heart of God from long before Jesus was born in Bethlehem. God has always had this. The Bible teaches only one race, the human race.
Right.
So there is no difference. All of those differences are things that we've put on
right.
as sin increased and separated us.
Created new ones.
There are no. Let me say there are no difference in values. There's a tremendous difference in culture, in ethnicity. There are lots of differences. And we need to learn to value those, because God paints with all of the colors. He's got a very nice, which he created it. So, you know, he's got this broad palette, and we tend to keep things muted, and anything that might have a splash of color in the painting, we run away from
it,
for sure. And we're offended by noticing the differences.
Yeah.
But how can we have a masterpiece without using a variety of different colors and a variety of different strokes? God does these things, and he doesn't ask or apologize. And we need to reflect his love through those relationships that he gives us.
Agreed. Well, I think we'll end there for today. If you are in the Three Oaks, Michigan area this weekend, please join us on Sunday, which is July 29th,
mm-hmm.
From 10 to 11 a.m. for our Civil War service. And the whole weekend, I think there's Civil War stuff going on.
They're
going
to be doing reenactments. The community choir is going to be singing in the afternoon on Sunday. So Saturday and Sunday both are going to be filled with Civil War Day's events.
All right. We hope you guys join us. We'll see you next time.